This time I invite you to turn your Bibles to the once again to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 10 is our focus today. We'll be looking at this chapter in its entirety. 2 Samuel chapter 10. I ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. Reminding you, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And so he who has ears, let him hear. 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning verse 1. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half their beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against them both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed all of the Syrians, the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Since reading of God's word. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. This is probably a story that maybe is not as familiar as you're looking ahead. The next story, many of us may know, but this story is probably not a chapter that's well known. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I know some of you like to take notes, and I'll do my best if that's something you choose to do. But before we enter our time together, let's go to the Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. It may not be the most familiar words to us, but these are your words for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, not just to our ears, but that you'd speak to our minds, you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our very soul. And Lord, that you would show us the wonderful truths that you have for us in this passage. Lord, we thank you for 2 Samuel 10. Lord, help us not to neglect it, but to embrace it by faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, most commentaries suggest that chapter 9 and chapter 10 really are almost one story. And there's a common link between those two. And that common link is that idea of that chesed, or that loving kindness. Remember last time we were together, we looked at David and Mephibosheth. Remember David offers to Mephibosheth, extends that chesed because of his promises to Jonathan, that loving kindness. And we saw how that was a picture of Christ, of what God has done for us in Christ, how he extended his loving kindness to us. He called us to his table. He calls us to dine with him. He calls us to be with him forever. Chapter 10 alludes to the opposite of the opposite side of that. Of what does it look like when that loving kindness is forsaken, forgotten, neglected, declined? We've learned in this passage, David learns it here as we've studied 2 Samuel. David, here from chapter 7, he actually all the way to now, David is a faithful, covenant-keeping servant of God. Now he's king, and he's reaching out to others to show that love, to build those relationships, to extend God's grace to those around him. We note, even in the first few words of chapter 10, after this, connecting these two chapters together. Today we want to look at the folly of forsaking loving kindness. There's lessons for us to be learned here regarding what happens if we foolishly forget it. What happens if we simply take for granted God's loving kindness? What happens when we just presume upon it? Well, I want to offer to you some points here, some 3 points that I want us to consider today in this passage about the folly of forsaking loving kindness. And so if you're taking some notes, our first point is this: forsaking loving kindness leads to failures. We see that in the first 5 verses. And we see a number of failures in those 5 verses. We learn, first of all, that the king of the Ammonites, Nahash, had died. And Hanun, his son, was reigning in his place. And David would send his servants to console. It was to attend the wake, to offer that comfort that we often do when we attend funerals or we attend a visitation for someone who is deceased, to show that loving kindness, to extend that. Now, there's something about Nahash that's important. Because Nahash hasn't always had a great relationship with Israel. If you were to go to earlier in 1 Samuel, what we find in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 11, that Nahash said he would only make a peace covenant with Israel if he could just gouge out the right eye of every Israelite. You might remember that story. And you remember Saul heard this, and he leads them into a battle against the Ammonites, and he defeats them and says, "How dare you even think of that?" Well, over the course of time, it suggests as we read this that the Ammonites must have become allies with Israel, especially with David. We don't really know what's happened here. We can guess just based on we can. It suggested that that David, while he was on the run with from Saul, that maybe the Ammonites took him in. Maybe they helped him in certain ways. And so David is simply desiring to show loving kindness, to deal loyally. In that word there in the Hebrew, that's the word chesed right there, to deal loyally. I'm going to show loving kindness to Hanun, to express sympathy. And there's something here that we can learn about, hear about David's intentions. David is simply loving, showing loving kindness. He's even loving his enemies in this case, as we learn in the scriptures. He is going, he is desiring to do, trusting the Lord in all this and saying, I am seeking to do good, to pursue peace, to express love. But there's failures, as I mentioned. The first failure we see is found in verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? The first failure we find here about when that occurs when we forsake loving kindness is suspicion. Doubt. It's questioning. They're suspicious of David's motives. They're thinking that he's coming for an alternative reason. And what's that alternative reason? We find out. He says, has not David sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it? David isn't coming here to show loving kindness. David is coming here to take us over. They fabricate a lie. They deny the truth. They bring up all these suspicions. And they say to Hanun, that's the reason. But I want you to note something here about this passage that maybe is easy to overlook. Hanun does nothing to check the facts. He believes the lie. He takes a suspicion. He moves it from suspicion to lie, to actually embracing the lie, and then acting upon that lie. He simply believes what he's been told. Something about reflection of our hearts too. And we can become very suspicious. Someone that is expressing loving kindness, it's easy for us, especially if it's someone that doesn't normally do it, to simply say, there must be an ulterior motive. King Hanun's advisors look at David's motives, they're suspicious. Hanun doesn't check the facts. He simply believes it. He assumes that. And since he didn't check the facts, since Hanun wasn't a wise leader, didn't really follow through in all this, what he acts upon it, verse 4, and he takes his servants, he shaves off half their beard and cuts their garments in the middle and sends them away. When we forsake, the folly of forsaking loving kindness leads us to failures. We become suspicious, we believe lies, and now we humiliate an insult. Sinful hearts often express themselves in sinful actions. What does he do? Well, the first thing he does is he shaves off half their beard. That may seem kind of humorous to us, but for people in Israel, for man especially, to have a beard that was expected. Leviticus even tells us that it was forbidden to even trim the edges of it, except for when you make a vow or a medical evaluation, or at times for great mourning, you shave your beard. It was humiliating. It was humiliating to shave the beard. It was even more humiliating to shave half of it. Not only does he shave off half their beards, but he cuts off their garments in the middle. And does that to publicly expose them, to degrade them. Hanun even does this in part because. Knowing, but this would have been a violation of God's law, according to Deuteronomy, that they would be exposed. So he shaves off half their beards, he cuts their garments in the middle to expose them, and then he sends them on his way. This is how they dealt with this loving kindness. They took They took David's loving kindness and they simply threw it away and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to believe the lies. We're going to believe the suspicions. We're going to fail in understanding what you're doing. And we're going to humiliate your people miserably. This is how they deal with David's kindness. This is how they treat God's grace. And you know, there are still people in this world, even today, this is their similar reaction. The world loves nothing more than to watch a Christian become humiliated. There's nothing more that the world would love to do than to mock Christians. To poke fun of them, to insult them, to be suspicious of them, to fabricate lies about them, to charge them for the wrong things, to spread rumors, to watch a Christian fall on their face, to humiliate them. It's part of the reason why we have a message, don't we? A message of God's grace. A message of loving kindness. And there, we know that there are many who will treat God's grace that way. But there are those who, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will not forsake God's loving kindness, but will embrace it. Instead of forsaking it, they'll be faithful to it. And so we have a message. Yeah, the world is going to hate us because it hates God, it hates Christ first. But let's send a message about God's loving kindness. Let's not retract, but let's be bold. Let's stand for the truth. Let's share the truth. Let people realize this isn't a fabrication. This isn't a lie. This isn't just a rumor. But you know what? This is God's very truth. And you'll note that David responds. Verse 5, he cares for them. He sends them away. He knows they're greatly ashamed. He says, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. David shows care. David says, I care for you, even in your time of humiliation. And God does that with us too. God knows those times where we have where we have stumbled, where we have fallen. God knows those times in which, knows those what is truth and what is not. Nothing's a surprise for God. And God says, I am here. I'm here to comfort you. I am here to take care of you, just as David does to his men. It's God showing his loving kindness to us. To say, I love you even when you fail. I love you and I'm willing to forgive you for your failures. I'm willing to bestow my loving kindness upon you. That's grace, brothers and sisters. That is God's grace to us. And Hanun shows none of this grace. Hanun shows us exactly what the enemy wants to do. The enemy of our souls, the world, the flesh, the devil. This is what it wants to, what they want to do to us. To humiliate us. To watch us fail. That leads to the second thing we learn in this passage. That forsaking loving kindness not only leads to failures, but it leads to fights. It leads to fights. Notice in verses 6 through 12. Then when the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, they sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. The Ammonites hear that they've been a stench, and what do? They fight. They don't seek forgiveness. They don't say, David, I'm sorry, we misunderstood what was going on. We thought maybe you were trying to overthrow us. Nope. They put a line in the sand and they simply say, no, we're here to fight. There's no confession of sin. There's no seeking mercy. There's no seeking restoration. Instead, they hire 33,000 Syrian mercenary soldiers. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, the mere story of this passage, it tells us that in 1 Chronicles that they paid them 1,000 talents of silver, which is about 75,000 pounds, which scholars suggest that these men were paid probably somewhere around $22 million today to fight. And they think they can defeat David. They say, here's your loving kindness. I know he's shown us loving kindness, but we're going to fight you instead. See, when you know what happens when you forsake loving kindness, when you become so entrenched in your own failures, you're unwilling to look at your own failures, to repent of your own failures, what's going to happen? It's going to lead to a fight. It's a fight that is going to be a very foolish fight. And David is left really with no choice but to defend himself. Verse 7, David heard of it. He sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in the battle array in the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and the Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. What's happening here? Well, what's going on is the Ammonites are lined up in front of the city gate. And the 33,000 Syrians are camped out in the open field. And basically Israel is surrounded. And boy, are we surrounded by our enemies, aren't we? Yeah, our enemies love to watch us fail, but boy, they love a good fight too. I can remember when Corey and I were first dating. I'd go to her mom and dad's house, and I'm going to reference a show that maybe some of you know. I don't think it's on the air anymore, but CNN used to have this show called Crossfire, and it had four political analysts, and I can't impersonate it because I'm only one person, but it'd be like having three people with me up here, and all we do is just yell at each other. You know, we don't listen to each other, we just yell at each other. Why? We want a good verbal spat. Here we have a situation where they're all surrounded and they just want to fight. That's what our enemies want to do. They simply want us to fight. They're going to question God's word. They're going to question your faith. They're going to question reality. They're going to question the existence of God. They're going to question his attributes. The list goes on and on and on. And all they want to do is fight. But Joab says something very interesting in response. Joab, who is not exactly well known in the scriptures for being extremely godly, Joab here does articulate something very important for us in the midst of those fights. Joab tells us about our faith. Look at me, verse 9. Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in the front and the rear. He chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of the men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother. And he says, look, if the Syrians are too strong for me, you come help me. If the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'm going to come help of you. Then look at verse 12. Verse 12. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Joab calls his men to be courageous, to be faithful, to trust, to act for the sake of the people and for the sake of God himself. And then Joab says, we will trust God to do what is good in his sight. When people forsake God's loving kindness, they are going to want to fight. And God's word is full of statements regarding a spiritual warfare. To be strong and to be courageous. to defend the truth, to not be fearful, but to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight of faith, to hold fast to the truth, knowing that our labor is not in vain. When the fight comes, God calls us to be faithful, to be strong in Him. We shouldn't be surprised. We read that in Peter. We should not be surprised when the world rejects us, when the world insults us, when the world wants to fight us. But we read, fear not. 365 times in the scriptures, we read, fear not. When it's leap year, I guess we lose a day on that. But other than that, we have every day where we say, we can read a passage that says, fear not. Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The world may be strong, but our God is stronger. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Jesus said, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. We read that in John. So we can stand under the banner of Christ. We can stand in His word because it's Him alone that gives us victory. Because you see, when He was insulted, when Jesus Christ, when all the world was against us, Jesus Christ still extended that loving kindness. He still even went to the cross. He still showed His grace. Christ was faithful to the will of His Father. That's why we read that in John, isn't it? The will of my Father is this. All that the Father has given me, I will by no means cast out. He who believes in me shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Why do we know that? Why do we know this? Because Jesus Christ did it for our sakes. And so in the midst of fighting, Christ was faithful. In the midst of our fighting in this world, as we share the gospel, as we tell others about the loving kindness, the grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and they're going to want to fight. God doesn't tell us give in. God doesn't tell you to be silent. God doesn't tell you simply to just roll over. No, He says to fight, to stand for truth. And Joab does that, doesn't he? He says, be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people. Be courageous for one another. For the cities of our God. And trust that the Lord will do what seems right and good to Him. That all things do work for the good of those who love Him and being called according to purpose. We have that promise that neither death nor life nor powers or principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Know that and believe that and fight for that. Because fight and stand for the truth, because when our world forsakes God's loving kindness, it's going to fight. So be ready. Be prepared. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, that leads to one last thing I want to mention here this morning, and that's this, the third thing. Forsaking loving kindness leads to failures, it leads to fights, and then it leads to flights. Flights. Forsaking loving kindness leads to flights. Look at verses 13. Joab and the people, they draw near to battle, and notice what happens as they flee. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, well, then they fled too. As you read it, it almost reads as if nothing happened. They just simply looked at the armies of Joab and the people and they said, we're out of here. They fled. They're hired for $22 million and they took their money and ran. And Abishai and his men entered the city of the Ammonites, and Joab and his men went back to Jerusalem. We read that in verses 14. But when the Syrians, we read in verse 15, they saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. They decided, you know, we should probably do this again. We should probably regroup this together. And we read that then we have Hadadezer who comes. And Hadadezer's already been defeated once. We read that in just a couple chapters prior to that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. We read that in verse 3 when we're looking at David's various victories. David had beaten him, had defeated him, and taken many captives and taken many spoils. But they decide, you know what? We're going to fight again. And so they go to Helam, and they array themselves against David now. And then the Syrians fled, and David then kills, as we read in the scripture, 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and they wound Shobach, the commander of their army, to the point where he died. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites any more. It's suggested there all the kings and all those kingdoms wanted peace with David. They served him. God was, by his grace, giving David a complete victory. It's David who was God's king. It was God that was blessing him in every way. And see, what we're learning here is David continues to be gracious. David continues to be kind. David is willing to fight for the sake of the Lord. We read that similarly when Paul tells Timothy to be a good soldier. He tells him, I've fought a good fight. I have run the race. I've finished the course. I've won the prize. They flee. And you know, our enemies, when they forsake the loving kindness, and they're going to watch us fail. They're going to want us to fail. They're going to want to fight with us. And then when that doesn't work, you know what they do? Is they leave. They flee. It happens. It happens a lot. For example, they might flee from God and they might flee from his people and they say, you know what? Because they're not listening to me, I'm out of here. I'm leaving and I'm not showing up at worship ever again. Because those who forsake God's loving kindness, as they fight for it, as they want to see us fail, they fight against us. And when that doesn't work, they're like, you know what? I'm done. I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want anything to do with that family. I don't want anything to do with that spouse. I don't want to deal with Christians ever again. They simply leave. And yet David makes peace. Or they make peace. And David reciprocates that peace. David continues to show from the very beginning, the very end, a sense of loving kindness. Now you might say, well, war? I mean, that's not exactly showing loving kindness. No, there are times where David had to fight for the truth, and so do we. But yet in this passage, David is a man of character. David is a man of honor. And what we read here is the Lord continues to give David victory. But there is a warning I want us to see. And we'll look at it next time. But all it takes is for you to look at the very next chapter and you will see the warning. And that is this idea of spiritual presumption. Because what do we read in chapter 11? We read David's here in chapter 10. And David in chapter 11 is going to be here. David's going to experience a downfall. David is going to sin, and it's going to destroy all that he's built up. It's to the point where he's going to have a lot of troubles for the rest of his life. Chapter 10 is that high point. Chapter 11 is going to be that low point. We're going to read about this great man of God who falls into adultery, falls into murder, falls into deceit. We're going to see David, God's king, a man after God's own heart. We're going to watch him fail. We're going to watch him fall. We're going to see how he fights against God's word. But by God's grace, he doesn't flee. But he continues to seek to be faithful. There's a warning that just because we've walked with God for a long time means that we cannot fail. We read in the scriptures that we're called to be diligent, to be faithful, to be on guard, to take heed lest we fall. To read the scriptures and pray and worship. To do all these things for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your family, for the sake of the church. To be on guard for false leaders, to false teachers, to be on guard for unqualified leaders, to guard ourselves from divisions within the church. To take heed lest you fall. And knowing that we have a Savior who has been tempted in every way and yet has not sinned. And it's Jesus Christ who alone can redeem us, who can deliver us, who can save us, because he is the one that has perfectly overcome temptation. And it's only in him that we find rest for our souls. It's him and in him that we find forgiveness of our sins. And it's in Christ, in him alone, that we can truly know God's loving kindness. So don't forsake him. Don't be foolish and forsake that loving kindness. Because when you do, we will fail. We will fall. We will fight. And we could even flee. And then compare that to what David did to Mephibosheth in the previous chapter. Mephibosheth comes humbly to receive David's loving kindness. And God offers his loving kindness through Jesus Christ, his anointed king. Don't flee from that offer. Don't insult his people. Don't humiliate his servants. Don't reject his loving kindness, but humble yourselves before the Lord. Everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's Jesus Christ who has, as our King, who has dominion over all things, who will conquer, who calls us to obey him and will conquer all his and our enemies. That's where our confession states. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 16 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Don't be foolish. Don't forsake God's loving kindness, but embrace it. As Joab says, be courageous. Be faithful. Stand firm to the very end. To know, indeed, our God is loving and kind. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we live in a sinful and wretched world, a world that would love nothing more than churches closing their doors, ministers falling into sin, families leaving the church, marriages broken up, and children denying the faith. But Lord, we pray that today that we would not be like David's enemies and foolishly forsake the loving kindness extended. Lord, help us not to be suspicious, but to study your truth. Lord, help us to not fall, to fail and fall, but to live obediently. Help us not to flee from you, but run in faith to you, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, hear our cries. Lord, be gracious to us. make us courageous. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.